As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And if he has come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before all the people of Israel. I will show him how much they must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
For the record, I am bald by choice. I have a full set of hair, and just for the record, I will prove it this fall. Tired of being grouped in the bald group. There's a famous quote, and it starts by going like this: "Shrimp is the fruit of the sea. You can barbecue it, boil it, broil it, bake it, saute it. There's shrimp kebab, shrimp creole, shrimp gumbo, pan fried, deep fried, stir fried. There's pineapple shrimp, lemon shrimp, coconut shrimp, pepper shrimp, shrimp soup, shrimp stew, shrimp salad. Shrimp and potatoes, shrimp burger, shrimp sandwich." You want me to keep going? Many years ago, I had a chance to sit next to Bubba from the movie Forrest Gump. We flew from San Francisco to Los Angeles. We flew Southwest, so it wasn't like assigned seating. And I had never flown Southwest before, and I didn't know that I was to get up when my letter or group number was called. I had no clue, but I was one of the last ones to get on the plane. And as I'm walking onto the plane, from the corner of my eye, I see him sitting in the window seat, and the middle is available, and there's someone in the aisle, and there's plenty open other seats. What did I do? I went and sat right next to Bubba. And the whole time of the flight, he didn't say a word. He was actually, it was a 45-minute or an hour flight, hour 15, whatever it was. He didn't say a word, and as we're landing, you need to put your seat up and then sit up or whatever, and there we had maybe a brief exchange of 30 seconds. What are you going there, LA, for? What's going on? How's life? And I'm sure we've all had some kind of encounter with someone famous. There were many Saturdays in my younger years that I hated getting up early and going to work with my dad in New York City in the jewelry district. But there are Saturdays that I loved it when I met someone famous. And one of the Saturdays, Allen Iverson, the basketball player for the Philadelphia Sixers, walked in to buy a piece of jewelry. And a lot of people didn't notice who he was because he was probably maybe a 6'1", 5'11", not that very tall, maybe even shorter than that. They'd probably puff up his height in the NBA. But he was just sitting there, and I noticed him, and I grabbed my dad's business card, and I said, I got to get this guy's autograph. This guy's, whatever. But I come up to him, and I'm going to get an autograph, and I got the most worst look there is. Like, what are you doing? Why are you bugging me right now? Get out of here. I'm like, can I just get your autograph? Just this little punk kid who just wants to, idolizes these basketball players. And after that, I got his autograph and whatever, and I just kind of put it on the side. But after a couple years later, I went to Philadelphia to study design, and because of that interaction, I did not cheer for the 76ers. I mean, it's just his attitude. I mean, and we've got that. Isn't it interesting that our encounters with people often taint our view of who they are? Last story. Whenever my dad is in town, him and Tamar talk about writing books and English, and it's one of those, like, I just kind of tune out. And he often reminds us the stories of the interactions he had with William Saroyan. My dad was a teacher in Beirut, and Mr. Saroyan was invited over from the Armenian schools, and Mr. Saroyan actually gave a commencement speech at Haigazian University that my dad was present to witness. And then he was able to give out diplomas at different schools. And then one of the stories that my dad just, you could just see him just start cracking up as he shares the story. And you know, when you're starting to share a story with someone, you just, like, your guard is down. You're just so excited about the moment. It happened like 30 years ago, but it's exactly how he remembers it. And he just starts talking about how Mr. Saroyan was invited up to Anjar, to one of the schools, to give the diplomas to the little kids. And it goes to be the ceremony, and he's nowhere to be found. And so they get worried. I mean, it's coming up that he's about to give the diplomas out or whatever. And so they sent out search parties in Anjar to look for this guy. And as they go out to find him, my dad starts telling a story about how he was sitting on a stool at an old man's house and just talking with the old man. And his whole composure, his whole demeanor, the way he was interacting, my dad would always describe him as a guy who just had this warm personality, always engaging, always wanting to hear stories about other people. And it's interesting that this interaction has caused my dad to have a pleasant view of William Saroyan. What would it be like if you met your favorite musician, athlete, dare I say politician? Or better yet, what's your response when you meet someone famous? I mean, we flew with someone famous on our flight to Hawaii, and my wife kept on saying, oh, there she is again. Oh, there she goes to the bathroom. Oh, she's standing in the bathroom. It's like, do we get giddy? Do we get excited? Are we disappointed that that's how they look in real life? We can't stop staring at them. Which leads me to the more important question, what's our response when we encounter the living God? We're at the point in Acts where probably the next biggest pillar in the Christian faith, the next biggest thing to the resurrection of Jesus, is Saul encountering Jesus on the way to Damascus. And this encounter, this moment of interaction, changes everything for Saul, changes everything for Ananias, changes everything for Christians back then, changes everything for Christians now. Saul's encounter with Jesus changed his worldview. So a bit of a background on Saul. Maybe you know who he is already, but if we recall a chapter before, Saul was the guy giving the approval for Stephen to be his death to be carried out. This guy is the best of the best of the best Pharisees there are. He's the guy that's going places in the Jewish hierarchy. He's the right hand to the chief priest. I mean, it can't get any better. I mean, he's going to get better, but he's pretty well known. He's got all kinds of PhDs in Old Testament scripture. He had the greatest career ahead of him. And we read in verse 1, actually what Peter read, that the guys, he's there, in charge of delivering murder charges to Christians. He's in charge of saying, okay, there, that guy right there, take him to prison. That guy right there, he's a Christian, take him to prison. That guy right there, he's taking, this is who Saul is. So en route to Damascus, to get some Jesus followers, let's call them Jesus freaks, let's call them obedient disciples, a bright light flashes. At first read of the narrative, one may think, you know, good, God's going to intervene and just this evil guy is going to disappear. If you never read the narrative, you're just hoping this bright light is going to shine and poof, Saul's going to be gone off the earth. But instead we read that Jesus confronts him for good. You know, first reaction is, I mean, seriously, why this guy? Of all guys, why this guy? That's like taking right now the most the world's most notable imam now from the Islam faith, maybe a little more extreme guy, and saying that he's now going to be a leader of a major church. Y'all are thinking, that's nuts. You crazy? There's no way that's going to happen. That's impossible. And I'm sure there are some who are skeptical about this all happening. Taking the worst of the worst enemies to the Christian, a bright light flashing. What other Hollywood theatrics can you add to this event? You see, that's what the world is saying right now. This whole thing right now, this whole account that we read, the world is saying, it didn't happen. The world is saying, the resurrection, it didn't happen. So if this event didn't happen, how do you have to cover up? You've got to cover up a lot of stuff. If this event didn't happen, then you've got to get the men walking with Saul to cover it up. You've got to get the location they're sent to go, Straight Street, to the people staying there to cover it up. You've got to make sure Ananias, who's on the opposition, to cover it up. Yeah, it didn't happen. It's all a hoax. His encounter with Jesus changes his worldview. Obviously, other than going blind, we see he prostrates himself down. He submits to the very one who he's persecuting. While blind, in verse 11, we see a side of reverence, a side of worship, that he's praying and he's been fasting. We see in the proclamation that Saul will be an instrument for God's work. He will have a hard task of proclaiming about Jesus to the very people whose support he had for killing Jesus, for killing Christians and Gentiles. And then it says he will suffer for the sake of God's name. God takes the worst of the worst enemies to him, the Christian faith, and makes him a person, an instrument for his kingdom. The worst of all worst, and he makes him an instrument for his kingdom. I was thinking about this. The first thoughts that I had, here we have a guy who's the worst of the worst, takes a 100-degree turn for Jesus. And I was thinking about this Rally Sunday, thinking, you know, as I was prepping, I'm thinking of my daughter. You know, Rally Sunday, children, Sunday school, and I thought of Emmy, and I thought, I know I want Emmy to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm sure parents and grandparents here want to have their children know Jesus, and I want her to live for Jesus. But Lord, I don't want her to suffer, right? I want her to be happy, I want her to be healthy, I want her to be successful, and those aren't bad things to pray for. But here's where it changes. What's trumping all that is I want her to be a Jesus freak. I want her to be a Jesus follower. I want those things to trump the health, the happiness, the success. People, and I want her to be an instrument to bring glory to Jesus. I want her to be an instrument, just like Saul was an instrument. People aren't going to like encountering Jesus people. And we will all have a harder life because of that. We want people to love Jesus. Yes? But does it mean we will suffer for his namesake? Yes. Because here's the thing, we're going to suffer because you know why? Loving God, loving others, making disciples, it's an all-in thing. It ain't no half-in, half-out. It's an all-in thing. Loving others, and not expecting anything in return, that's an all-in thing. Get ready because you're going to give it all and you're not going to get anything in return. There is suffering in that. We often think becoming a Christian is, hey, life's peachy. Green pastures and shores. And we do everything possible to not go too far in our Christian faith. We want the eternal life. We want the sins paid for. But if my neck is on the line for Jesus, nah, that's too much out of my comfort zone. I'm not saying get up and be a missionary in Africa. Or get up and move, or do something extreme. And if God's calling you to do that on your heart, maybe that's something we can discuss later on. But there are moments, I kid you not, there are moments during the week where we're given the chance to experience Jesus encounters, Jesus moments. Or we can create Jesus moments by opening our eyes or lifting our eyes off the phone. I mean, I know some of you have got the scripture out and that's what you're doing. But, you know, Emmy walks around now and says, "Daddy, look up." That's humbling right there. "Daddy, look up." Why? Because my eyes are to my phone. And I'd venture to say that a lot of us are living with our eyes on our phone and not noticing the people around us. We tried it for an exercise. We just drove an hour. I said, we're not going to, you know, we had people in the car. I said, we're not going to look at our phones. The other people, I'm driving. I'm not looking at my phone. But, you know, we're not going to look at our phone. We're just going to have conversation. We had the most meaningful conversation in an hour about someone's life because we weren't looking up, because we're not looking down. And imagine for a second if we just look up around us. Take a look around you. Oh, so-and-so's here for the, or so-and-so, I haven't. Look around you. Look around, not just today. Look around tonight, tomorrow, at work. If we look around and we see, there are going to be moments where God's going to say, "Hey, Phil, I need you to talk to this person. Hey, I need you to do this for me, Mary Vaughn. That person's hurting. Hey, I need you to do this for me, Dominic. Hey, this is what's going on for that person, Chris. You notice him? Hey, do you see what's going on over there, Heather? Make sure you talk to that person." What's preventing us to have these moments? And look at what happens to Ananias. Ananias' encounter with Jesus changes things in his life. I love his protest in verse 13, and some of us are thinking this, and I like the way the Message translation has it. Sometimes I kind of get stuck up on these words. This is what the Message says. "Master, you can't be serious." Basically, "Lord, you crazy. I ain't going to talk to that guy. There's no way I'm getting close to that guy. That guy is causing harm. You serious? You can't be serious." Of all people, if I was Ananias, I'd be thinking, no, not that guy. But obedience to God has its challenges. Here's an interesting thought. What if maybe Ananias is fighting some pride? Maybe some revenge? Maybe he's got hate in his heart towards Saul? Could it be that there's something else going on? God's basically saying, "Ananias, go trust someone which logically he has no reason to trust." That's like asking the child who gets bullied at school to go and become the friend of the bully. How many times has God asked to do something and we've shied away because the demand is too much? Too crazy to do. Too conflicting with my schedule. And again, in the Message translation, verse 15, the Master says this: "Don't argue, go." I laugh out loud now, but I laughed out loud when I read that. I go, "Don't argue." How many times have we argued with God when he says, "I want you to go do this"? These are the excuses that I come up with. Nope, I don't want to talk to that person. Nope, I don't want to fix my relationship with that person. Nope, they don't need my help. Nope, they don't need more money from me. Nope, nope, nope. You got to be crazy, Lord. Not me. You can't be serious. Do you guys following me? We will all encounter Christ. What we do after defines our commitment. You see, we may not have a Damascus Road moment, but the question remains, what is our response to meeting the living God? Is it full of worship? Is it a willingness to submit? Is it a desire to be an instrument for God's work? Is it, "I don't have time for Jesus"? Wait, let me check. I think I have an opening on September 20th between 5:30 and 6:30. I can do something for Jesus. Do you think that's what the volunteers said for the last 2.5 months, have been slaving Wednesday afternoons and Saturday all day in the nursery? When we encounter Jesus, our obedience is challenged, which in result changes us. Last story, and then we can go get tacos. Several weeks ago, I had an assignment to do with my leadership program where I was to go away for several hours and journal and read and pray. And on a Monday, I said, okay, Tamar and I worked it all out. I was going to be going, and I said, I'm going to just drive up to Shaver Lake. So I get in the car, and I'm starting to drive. 9 o'clock. Oh, it's beautiful. Nobody's on the road on a Monday going to the lake. I'm just coasting. I'm driving my car using the Tiptronic because I don't know how to drive manual, but it allows me to downshift, upshift, whatever, all that stuff. I'm taking turns. I'm all on the speed limit. Going up, get onto the 4-lane, going up. Going up, hit about 4,000 feet. Car, I'm pressing the gas, and the car's not going up the hill. I'm pressing the gas, it's revving, it's not going anywhere. I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, okay. And I said, let me just pull over to the side. And yes, I pull over right at the point where behind me is a blind turn, in front of me is a blind turn. So anybody who sees me on the right side, forget it. I'm done. I can't even go out on the other side because someone's going to hit me. And right at that spot, no service on the phone. What do you think my first reaction was? God, Lord, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Here I am trying to do something for you. I'm going to spend time with you, and this is what's going on? I get stuck on the side of a road? I'm supposed to have this time with you? I got upset. I got mad. And then I said, okay, got to calm down. Let's think. So I thought, I prayed. I took a moment. I turned on the heat. Maybe it's overheating, and I just don't know what's going on. The car's not telling me what's up, what's up. I said, all right, shut the car off. I waited 5-10 minutes. My nerves are calm. Okay, I'm just going to start this car, and then I'm going to try somehow. I'll pop it into neutral reverse, turn 180 degrees, and just start going downhill, and then get to a spot where I can pull over and just call AAA. Put the car down. I turn the car on, and I said, okay, press the gas a little bit. It's working fine. Put it in the drive. I said, let me just quickly turn. I quickly turn, going downhill. Great, car's working. I called the brothers, the Cardew brothers. Look, I think the car's fine now. You know what? I'm not going to come into the shop. I'm going to go to Millerton, and I'm going to still do my quiet time. Get to Millerton, go up Sky Harbor Road. You know what I'm talking about, from Table Mountain Casino. Go up Sky Harbor Road. I go to that spot right there, park my car. God, you are good. You answered my prayer. Things are good. All right, we're working here. Sit down, look out to the lake, boats are going, had my quiet time, had my prayer, and God hit me with three words from Colossians 1. Endurance, patience, joyfully giving thanks. God, you got a funny story to tell me, right? I mean, yes, when life gets difficult, I don't have endurance. When things are difficult at work or at home or wherever the context is, I don't have patience. The brothers can testify. And I'm not joyfully giving thanks, Lord. And I knew I had that moment. I said, okay, this is what you needed to teach me today. Got back in the car, start going back down Sky Harbor Road. What do you think happened? I got stuck on the side of the road. As I'm going, I said, oh, maybe there's this one hill. This car is doing all kinds of problems or whatever, revving up, not going, not working, whatever. Eventually, I just caught onto a dirt patch where there's phone service, stopped right there, and called AAA and got towed all the way to transmission shot, blew everything out, whatever. The funny thing is I don't even care about the car. Why? Because I had an encounter with Christ, and what it did to me defined my commitment. You see, we're all going to have moments where it's going to define our commitment. Life is too busy. Kids, work, kids, work, kids, work, this, that, the other. We can't even notice that God's been trying to get our attention on something, and there's no response from us because we don't notice the bright light flashing. We don't notice. We don't have a Damascus moment, so God's not trying to get our attention. Okay, we've heard this sermon before. I could just close my eyes and just tune out. We don't need to hear God trying to tell us something. You see, we're going to all encounter Christ. What we do defines our commitment. You see, I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself to have Jesus moments, Jesus encounters. And before I ask you to pray for others to have Jesus moments, Jesus encounters, because your mind is going to go right to them. Oh, so-and-so right over there, they need to have a Jesus moment for sure. And so-and-so over there, they need to have a Jesus moment for sure. Marta Ondera, Iknal, Hisusin Betkek, Idna. You know, yeah. So we've already started thinking of these people need to have not 180 degree turns. Maybe they need a slight tuning to 30 degree left. They've got an issue with this sin in their life, and Jesus needs to meet them on the road. Jesus needs to have a transmission die on their car for them to realize. Or Jesus needs to send out an arm. Great story. For him to see that God is calling him back. Amen? We all encounter Christ. What we do after defines our commitment. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. And our lives are filled with so much stuff that sometimes we can't even notice that you're trying to get our attention about something. And Father, I apologize if our response is forget you. Nope, no, not a chance. You're crazy. I don't do that. Lord, I pray that you move in our heart. If there's something that's going on, and personally right now, not about other people, Lord, I pray that if there's something going on in our heart, that you cause us to respond to do something. Because we know that when we do something, it defines who we are and displays your love, and it gives glory to you. We want to be instruments for you. We love you, Lord. And so now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.